long have you two been married? May I ask that publicly? Almost 2 years. It's good for a husband and wife to make such beautiful harmony, don't you think? We hope that lasts a long time. And we hope you'll come back long before another year. Specifically, what are you doing Saturday night, September 15? Seriously, Saturday night, September 15, right here. Talk to me afterwards. It's so good to see you this Sabbath morning. It's great to be back down here in Northern California. As the pastor picked me up and as we've been in conversation, I shared with him that before I started working in California, I started working with the Voice of Prophecy back in 1998, we had these ideas about California and California Adventists. We had this idea that this was the heartland of liberalism in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I've discovered in my work here in California that you have a wide variety, just like we do probably in other places here in the States, of churches, some really mainstream Seventh-day Adventist churches. And I have to say, as I come to this pulpit, that is my impression with you, about you folk. And I know that we'll have a better chance to get acquainted and see in practice how that works for both of us. But it is good to be here and looking forward intently to our meetings together beginning on September 7, as the pastor already has mentioned. We're going to have a great time together. It's always exciting to do evangelism. Of course, an evangelist, you would expect to be paid to say that, right? But it is. I just finished 3 weeks ago a series of meetings in Elko, Nevada. You know, you do the large churches, the small churches. This is a church of about 30 active members. And the Lord blessed us, gave us some wonderful decisions, a wonderful family. I'm remembering that this last year had moved from California, from Bakersfield, California, all the way to Elko to go to our meetings, to hear the message, and to make their decision for Jesus. And Wes and Tasha and their son John were baptized, part of our baptism, that last Saturday night of the meetings. It's always exciting to see what God's going to do in the lives of people that come to meetings, including us, by the way, we Seventh-day Adventists who know this message. And though we can always dig deeper to learn even more. And our approach to the message, I think, is going to be unique in some ways. We're going to take a holistic approach to the message. In my training, I have a master's in public health, and so we're going to have that emphasis. We're not going to be doing the health nugget every night, but we're going to intertwine it into the gospel message because we have a unique understanding of the gospel as some of the Adventists, don't we? A unique understanding of the gospel. And when I speak of the everlasting gospel, we see that there is a prophetic orientation to the gospel when we use that term. And again, as we think of the words of Jesus, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We understand that it affects every aspect of life. And I've been hearing reports about the CHIP program. I think you have one planned after the holiday season, and I understand a number of you are professionals in the health field, so we want to do some practical things that will be a benefit to people, the lifestyle that goes with being a Christian. But just to share a little bit more about my philosophy of evangelism, to me, evangelism comes down to building a relationship. It's about building a relationship with Jesus Christ foremost. Amen? And it carries over into the relationship into the body. That is into the fellowship of the church. And the content to building that relationship is the messages that we've been given in God's word. Okay, that's the connection. And so with the Lord's blessing, I know you're praying. I hope we will continue to pray, particularly as we come closer to those meetings. That this will be a deeply spiritual experience. We do not need, nor do we want, a mere doctrinaire approach to the work that we do. We want it to be deeply spiritual. I brought a message for you this morning. I want to get right into it. I know I'm going to have problems with these sheets the whole time, so let me move them over there so I can clear the deck to get down to business. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and beginning with verse 3. 2 Peter 3. I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible, and if that's a new translation to you, let me assure you, this is probably the most literal translation that we have in English. Surely one of the most accurate translations that we have of the Scriptures. It's a very conservative translation, and it's the translation we will be using during the course of the Life Discovery series. But beginning here with 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 3. Well, it helps if I get to the right chapter anyway. Here it is, verse 3. Know this first of all. Now, that's a pretty significant way to begin a statement, don't you think? Know this first of all, Peter says, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. Oh, will they really? Are they? Last days, mockers are going to come with their mocking. Mocking in regards to what is the question. And it goes on to say, following after their own lusts. It's interesting, look at the dynamics of what is happening among those who are mocking in the last days. They're following after their own lusts, their own desires, their own selfish interests, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, these mockers have some knowledge about the promise of the Lord's coming, don't they? That's indicated as we look at the passage of Scripture. They have some understanding, some comprehension of the promise of his coming. But they're mocking when they ask the question, where is the promise of his coming? That's a deeply significant question when you begin to think about it. Particularly from the standpoint of being a Seventh-day Adventist. Or for any Christian that has the hope of the Advent, the coming of our Lord. It is a significant question. Where is the promise of his coming? And they go on to say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It just seems like it's just going to go on and on and on as it always has been. That's what they're saying. And sometimes I have to search my own heart and say, Lord, as a Seventh-day Adventist, having known this precious truth about the coming of your coming, it seems like it's just going on and on and on. Do you have that sense of it? I mean, after all, we've been preaching this for a very long time, haven't we? Indeed, since the beginnings of the Advent movement, back there in the 19th century, we have been declaring the imminent return of Jesus. We've been preaching this for a very long time. The very foundations of this movement are founded on the belief that we are in the last days. We are in the closing hours of Earth's history. That is foundational to our message and to why we came into existence. And by the way, why we continue to exist. My friend, we have been proclaiming this message for over 160 years. That's a long time, by the way. We've been proclaiming it a very long time. And not only have there been scoffers or mockers in the world denying the promise of the return of our Lord, but there are even those among us in the church who are asking, where is the promise of his coming? There's some history to this. Do you recognize this man? That's John F. Kennedy. Now, what does John F. Kennedy have to do with this presentation? Well, some of us have some memories. Some of us have memories that go back quite a long ways in the church. And I can remember as a teenager when John F. Kennedy had become president that, or in fact, even going further, as the campaign was taking place back there in the early 1960s, I remember as a young person what was being said in the church. First Roman Catholic president. You know what that means. Do you know what that means? Well, back there, we thought we knew what that meant. First Roman Catholic president. Boy, if ever there was a sign that the end was upon us, it certainly was there. Some of you remember that? I'm not the only one, right? We were talking about these things back then. Oh, surely it meant that the Lord was going to come soon. These events were going to happen very rapidly now with a Roman Catholic president. And then came 1964, just a few years later. 1964, what's the significance of 1964? Well, 1964 marked 120 years since the Advent movement, going back to 1844. And again, I remember that there were those who were declaring, well, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And Noah preached for 120 years, and then the end came, and guess what? It's coming. And here we are in 2007. Well, then there are those who begin to proclaim that we are on the verge of the seventh millennium. I'm hearing that even yet today. Seventh millennium since creation, and that since the seventh millennium will mark the beginning of the millennial period of time, that surely the end is just before us. Have you heard this one recently? The end is surely just before us. And my friend, it was like crying, woof, woof. We have heard these things, some of us, so time and time again, to the point we almost tune it out. In part, as a result, I remember the question being posed back in my college days, went to Walla Walla College, how can we continue? How can we continue to proclaim that Christ is soon to come when it has been so long? Some have concluded that we can no longer, in good faith, to continue to proclaim the message as we have. And as a result, through significant segments of the church, at least here in North America, the message has been toned down. We've lost our sense of urgency, of earnest anticipation of the nearness of the coming of Jesus. We've lost our sense of mission. Now, I know that's a generalization, and it is. But this is why we were called into existence. Our identity of who we are really is at stake as we look at this question. Is the movement still valid? Was God's hand involved in the establishment of this movement? Did God indeed give this movement a message and entrust us with it to take us to the whole world, or did he not? And if the answer is he did not, then, my friend, we have some serious questions about what we're doing here Sabbath morning as this church. But I think many of us still believe it. God established this movement. Is there an amen out there? God has had his hands in this movement, and he has given us a message. And, my friend, it is not of human origin or of a human creation. It is divinely given to us, and we have been appointed to teach it and to preach it. Others would have us stop those archaic 19th century practices of evangelizing and proclaiming the prophecies. So where are we in the stream of time? Are we indeed in the last days? And why has not Jesus come? Has there been some kind of a delay? Are the prophecies unreliable? Should we just simply quit preaching it because there's been such a long period of time since we first started preaching it and he still has not come? But my friend, I'm here to tell you that both the scriptures and in the spirit of prophecy, we are given very clear reasons and why it has taken so long, why he has not come as we have anticipated, not as quickly as he has anticipated. And the reasons for the delay, the reasons of the delay, should be a concern for every sincere believer in the advent of our Lord. And that takes me to our text for this morning, 2 Peter 3, as we move on down to verse 9. To verse 9, where it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. That's an interesting response to the question that is being posed for us here in this passage. Back in verse 4, the mockers were saying, where is the promise of his coming? And the answer is clear as we go in context, as we look at this verse of Scripture. It says, first of all, God is not slow about his promise, as some of us might count slowness. In our limited human view of things, God is not really slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but, this is key, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, not wishing for any of us to perish. Now, as the pastor mentioned, I have two sons. They're both living at home, though my oldest is 25 and my second is 22 years of age. I have mixed feelings about that. My wife and I have mixed feelings about that, because for us, when we finished our high school academy experience, it was on to college. In my family, it was expected. Education was not completed until you got on to college, and it did not happen with my sons. They did not have a clue what they were going to do in life, and they're still trying to figure it out. There's mixed blessings of having, you know, your children, young men at this age, home. There's some advantages and disadvantages to it. It's like my mother likes to say, my 86-year-old mother, she has some influence upon my kids. You know, at some point, your parents want to be free of the responsibilities that they've had for your life up to that point. But, you know, the practice of dealing with the situation, well, anyway, you just have to flow with things in life. And it didn't help matters that my wife and I were in our early 30s before we had our firstborn. That was the first mistake. We should have started a little bit earlier. So at this end of life, we're not having to deal with all of those issues. But anyway, you didn't come to hear that. But I'm thinking of my oldest son when he was small, in his preschool days. You know, being in the ministry, you're often the last one out after the end of the meeting. You're talking with people, you're visiting. And I remember a number of occasions my little David coming up to me and pulling on my sleeve and saying, Daddy, you are just so pokey. And just wishing and longing that we could go. And on top of it, he was ADHD, you know, H for hyperactive. So anyway, when are we going? Well, that's the question we might well ask ourselves. When is it that we're going? Have we lost our sense of anticipation? And again, why has the Lord delayed? Why has he delayed? Well, let me take you on to a statement in Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 194. You will notice that there's a date attached to these statements, because we're going to track this most biblically, as we have started to do, and we're going to track it through the advantage that we have as a people from the special revelation that has been given to us, the special counsel that has been given to us. This statement having been given in 1868, where it says, the long night of gloom is trying, but the morning is deferred. Notice the word deferred. Let's underline it. The morning is deferred in mercy, because if the master should come, so many would be found already. What did the Bible text say here? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. My friend, it comes out of God's heart of love and compassion for his children. That's why things have not happened, in part, why things have not happened quite as quickly as we would have anticipated and would have longed for. And then it goes on to say, God's unwillingness to have his people perish has been the reason for so long a delay. Now, when was this written? 1868. And yet inspiration talks about has been the reason of so long a delay. My friend, clearly put, we should not be here. We should not be here. Now, this is going to be positive. You know, there's a way that you could preach this that could be very negative, but we need to be positive about it, right? Let me take you on back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. My friend, that's our opportunity. It is for us that he's waiting. It is because he doesn't want one of us, not one of us that is sitting here this morning lost. And my friend, not everybody that is sitting here this morning is ready for the coming of our Lord. And my friend, there are people all through this community, through Lodi and beyond, who are simply not ready. And you know what? God loves them. He cares for them. And let me tell you, this is why Jesus came to the cross, and this is why he died. It is because of the value that God placed upon the human race, upon us individually, that Jesus came to this world and died for our salvation. And it is out of that love that Jesus has for those who are lost is why we do evangelism. There's a direct correlation. Because he loves them so very deeply. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Oh, I'm going to tell you this story first, aren't I? These are my sons. Kevin on the left, my 22-year-old. David on the right, my 25-year-old. We were down in Bend, Oregon. We like to ski once in a while. We hadn't gotten away to do anything for some years. So I got him into my truck, and we headed down to Bend. And anybody ski in Bend? It was some of the lousiest skiing I have ever done there. It was raining. It was miserable. We never even got a full morning in of the 2 days that we were there to ski. But anyway, we had a good time together, David and Kevin. But it was back in the spring of 2004, and my youngest son had decided that period of time he wanted to be on his own for a period. Didn't last all that long. He came back about a year or so later and found there were some real advantages being at home. For one thing, the refrigerator is usually full, and a little short on gas, you know how it is with parents. But anyway, he was living with some friends in a duplex at this point. Kevin was, and my son David was over there visiting them. And when suddenly somebody just crashed through that door with a gun in hand, came up to my oldest son David. Makes my blood curdle when I think of what could have happened. Pointed it in his face and cocked it and said, "I want to know where it is." Evidently, the previous renters had been involved with drug trafficking, and I don't know what he was looking for, money, drugs, whatever it was, but he was intent on it. David and I were talking about this just this last week, and he thought he was going to be killed. He thought he was going to be dead. And this guy was insistent, and he actually turned towards my other son and fired the gun. That bullet whizzed past his head and lodged into the wall. And being the preacher that I am, and a parent besides, I couldn't help but saying, "David, Kevin, if you had died, would you have been ready? Would you have been ready?" Some of these things can be pretty sobering. And let me tell you, when it's your family, you understand this. Those of you who have families, who have kids, you know, these things really come close to home. Are we really ready? I come back to 2 Peter 3, and let's look at the latter part of verse 9, but let's get the flow of it again. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to repentance. Again, it comes out of God's love for his lost children. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." My friend, if God could, he would save everyone. But there's one thing that God cannot do and will not do, and that is to force the will. We have a choice. And that's why we've been commissioned as a people to preach this message, to invite people to hear the message, to discover that there is a God in heaven that loves them, and to give them the opportunity to respond. And that's pretty much what evangelism is about. You give people opportunities. You encourage people. You pray for them. But you know what? God doesn't force people to make decisions, nor can we force people to make decisions, can we? God has not given us that work. So he longs for them to be saved. But furthermore, notice the latter part of the verse. It says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do we have some understanding of this matter of the truth? Do we? We have some understanding of this matter of the truth. And notice the connection between their salvation and their coming to an understanding, a knowledge of the truth. In one sense, you really can't have one without the other. And really, when you think of it in the words of the scriptures, it's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about who he is, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, what his will is for us. That's the truth that we're talking about. And then I take you on to Acts of the Apostles, pages 110 and 111, a statement that was made in 1911. It says, long has God waited for the spirit of service to take possession of the whole church so that everyone shall be working for him according to his ability. My friends, see, it's clear. God's waiting because he wants everyone to come to a point of decision. And that is going to happen at some point in time before the end takes place. God has designed events. God has a program of how it's going to play out in the end time. There are certain earmarks that must happen before we reach the end. And this is a vital one. And we have been entrusted with a vital role in this process of getting the message out and inviting people to make this decision for Jesus Christ and for the truth, for the message, as we like to refer to it. We have a vital part to do in all of this. And my friend, it is not going to be the preacher. It's not going to be the evangelist. You know this. It's us. We're the ones that are going to finish this under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the latter rain. I see you're into the 10-day program, seeking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain. My friend, God is the one that qualifies us. And notice it says, working for him according to his ability. God never asks us to do something for which he does not qualify us. And then it goes on to say, when the members of the church of God do their appointed work in the needy fields at home and abroad, in fulfillment of the gospel commission, the whole world will soon be warned, and the Lord Jesus will return to this earth with power and great glory. That statement right there, along with other biblical passages of Scripture, tells me we have, under the power of the Holy Spirit, a major role to play in this matter of hastening the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, it is not a simple matter of just sitting back and waiting for God in his divine timetable to at last bring it to a conclusion and to come. We have a work to do. And this is why this church is committed to evangelism. I know this about you. I do. And so I say it again, God has given us a prophetic message to prepare for the coming of our Lord. We don't just preach the message. We don't just preach prophecy simply because it may be a good advertisement ploy. My friend, it's an integral part of God's last day message. We were established for this purpose. And that's one of the things that I find that people appreciate about Seventh-day Adventists that come to meetings, because we take the whole book. We take the whole book. It's like Brenda in my last series in Elko, who was a very devout Roman Catholic. Was it Brenda that was telling me this? No, I believe it was Donna. Donna. Who was telling me this. She and her husband Clay were coming some 40, 45 minutes away from Wells, Nevada, to our meetings. And Donna said, you know, they kept telling her, you know, you really can't understand the book of Revelation. But she kept reading this with a longing to want to know, what is this all about? My friend, there is not a whole lot. Well, there's some things being said about the book of Revelation, but a lot of the things that are being said about the book of Revelation are not founded in truth. And there is a desire among a lot of people to understand what are the final events as described in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and those prophetic statements of Jesus. And my friend, there is a correlation between what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and prophecy. Do you realize if it wasn't for what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, there would be no prophecy, there would be no book of Revelation, there would be no end to this? It would just simply go on and on and on. Without prophecy, we undermine the significance of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. One cannot really speak about the gospel without understanding the prophetic implications of the gospel. There's a direct correlation and relationship, and we must never forget that. When we disconnect prophecy from the gospel, we do damage to both. Because you see, Calvary really truly is the gateway to the future. The prophetic implications of what Jesus did on Calvary are so deeply significant. And when you look at those prophetic passages, like for instance, as in Matthew 24 and as recorded in Luke 21 in the Gospels, where Jesus is making some of the most significant prophetic statements in the Scriptures, and that itself ought to say to us it's important, it's not only biblical, but Jesus himself spoke to this whole matter about the end, the signs of the coming, all of it. And when we realize that Jesus made these prophetic statements that final week of his life with the cross just before him, to me that's highly significant. The cross was just before him. And what was his burden as he was teaching on that occasion? He was looking forward to the end of it. That is why he died, to bring an end to all of this horrible stuff that's going on in this earth and to save as many as he possibly could. That's why. And so, again, we do damage to prophecy when we don't tie it into the gospel. And my friend, we limit our understanding of the gospel when we don't appreciate the prophetic setting of the gospel. And my friend, I don't believe there's any other people that have that perspective as clearly as do Seventh-day Adventists. Well, I've got to keep preaching here. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. My friend, these are not just idle words. This is going to happen. It's going to happen sooner or later. We pray that it's going to happen sooner. An end to it, an end to all of this, again, the horrible stuff that's going on in this planet. He is going to bring it to an end. But again, we have a major role in all of this. I take you on to 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning with verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning with verse 2. Paul had a lot to say in his letter to the Thessalonians regards to the return of our Lord. And notice what he says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, if I get out 2 Thessalonians, that's going to help. But here it is, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, we know who he's writing to. He's writing to believers in Thessalonians. Paul had a major role to play in the establishment of that church. He had instructed them in these things. And he said to them, you know full well. My friend, as Adventist, every believer that has the hope of the Advent, we should know full well about these things, that his coming will be like a thief in the night. What does that mean, thief in the night? Suddenly, unexpectedly. But it should not be suddenly and unexpectedly for us as God's people, because we should know full well about these things. He will come like a thief in the night, While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you brethren are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us not sleep. And yet that's what the parable of the 10 virgins tells us, right? Matthew 25. Remember that? They all slumbered and slept, the wise as well as the foolish. We ought to take note of that. My friend, we're asleep. Right? We're asleep. But there will come that clarion call, the bridegroom cometh. And we've got to be ready for that glorious day when Jesus comes. Let me move forward. One of the pictures of Katrina, those gathering storm clouds, the predictions, remember, that were being made as they were tracking this storm that was gathering with greater force out there in the Gulf of Mexico, making its track towards New Orleans. What devastation. They're still dealing with it. It's hard to believe after, what has it been, 2 years, we're still trying to put that all back together. But I remember one of the interviews of a woman that survived, went through the storm, and she was standing in front of her house that was now crumbled, and she said, you know, we had heard these warnings. We had been watching them on TV. We heard that it was heading right for us. It was going to be a tremendous storm, but we'd heard these things before. She said, we've lived here for decades, and, you know, we've had storms come, and our house has always stood. Behind her, her house was shattered in ruins. We'd heard these warnings before. We've heard this all before. But, my friend, at some point, it's going to happen. And when it does, we've got to be ready. My friend, you have got to be ready. Because God cherishes you, because God loves you. And if we believe in this, and if we are seeking by the grace of Jesus to be ready for his appearing, then we will add our voices and our influence to help and encourage others to know of his coming. The coming of Jesus and the imminence of the coming of Jesus gives our proclamation of the message a sense of urgency that we would not otherwise have. Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus said, for this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Again, it's going to be so unexpected when it finally happens. Life just seemingly has been going on just like it has always done, but then suddenly it's going to come to a crashing end. And we've been privileged to know all of this. Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 255, a statement made in 1873. Faith in the soon coming of Christ is waning, inspiration observes. My Lord delayeth his coming is not only said in the heart, but expressed in words and most decidedly in works. And then an interesting word, stupidity, in this watching time is sealing the senses of God's people as to the signs of the times. Stupidity in the sense of insensibility. Not quite as harsh a term as we use the word stupidity. The sense of insensibility is sealing the senses of God's people as the signs of the times. These things have always happened. We've had floods. We've had earthquakes. They have come, you know, the earthquake that took place back in the 90s in the Bay Area. We went through that one. And there are going to be other earthquakes coming. My friend, we're living in the time. We're going to see the signs being repeated over and over and over again until our Lord comes. And we put ourselves at a serious disadvantage when we just write it off and say, well, these things have been happening for a long time, and we're just sitting back and say, well, what's new? When God is trying to get a message across to people and to us as well, they will. The signs will continue to be repeated over and over again until he comes. I was holding a series of meetings in Kathlamet, Washington. I had a Pentecostal couple that was attending my meetings, and coming night after night, we were getting acquainted, and in the process of our meetings, this is going to be about 4 weeks into the series, I covered the spirit of prophecy and had a selection of some of the books in the foyer, and Trina picked up several of Ellen White's publications, including this book right here, Last Day Events. She took those books home and began reading them. It didn't take her very long. She picked this one out to start with. It took her just several days to read through this book. And one night, soon after having read the book, she was there early, just about the time that I arrived. And she came up to me and she said, you know, I have picked up some of these books written by Ellen White. And she said, I picked up this specific one and I've read it. This one called The Last Days. She says, I've got some questions for you. And I mean, she was in earnest. She looked me in the eye and she said, do you people really believe this stuff? Do you really believe this? And then she said to me, and I tried to assure her, yes, we believe it. That's why we're doing these meetings. And then she said to me, then what are you doing about it? If you believe this, then what are you doing about it? Now that comes pretty close at home. My friend, we have the whole testimony of God's Word, Old and New Testament, as it relates to the times that we're living in, the world coming to an end, Jesus coming back to this earth. On top of it, we have these wonderful counsels, inspired counsels in the spirit of prophecy that have been given to us. And much of it, these are not isolated statements. You know that. I mean, this is pretty primary to the message that we're living in the last days. It's going to be coming to an end soon. Jesus will return. It's going to be over. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? And if we do, what are we doing about it? Well, I know what Lodi's doing about it. You're doing, you know, you're doing the soup and salvation. You've got ministries going, and together we're going to be doing meetings together in September. That's what we're doing about it, in part. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion. As I come to this final statement, I've shared a few statements with you from the spirit of prophecy. And my friend, we have been richly blessed because we have been given this gift. Okay? It gives us great insights into the message that God's given to us in His Word. But notice the statement, Christ is waiting. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. Now, what does that say, that part of the statement? Analyze that with me. What is that saying? Should our approach be what I call a doctrinaire approach? We're just going to go through the nuts and bolts and make sure people understand about the Sabbath and the state of the dead and all of this other stuff, the millennium, and you could go on, and what happens to people in hell? Is that what it speaks about? Christ is waiting for with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. My friend, that speaks of something deeply spiritual. That speaks of something that is deeply relational. And my friend, it is through us. Can you believe it? It is through us that Christ wants to manifest Himself. How else is He going to be manifested to the world? It's through us. Not just the preacher, not just the evangelist, through us who occupy the pews of this church. We are the witnesses. You are the witness. And I am the witness of Jesus. And my friend, we cannot witness about Jesus without witnessing about Jesus, who is the truth. Like that old song says, you can't have one without the other. There's a direct correlation. When the character of the Savior shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, that spiritual formation by which we assimilate the life, the love, the grace of Jesus in the life, in a scene, in what we do and what we say, I don't know about you, but that's a longing in my heart. You know, it's really about him. Perfectly reproducing his people, then he will come to claim his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord. We're all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened and Christ would come. My friend, we have a say in how quickly this is going to be done. And how appropriate it is that we are praying for the latter rain. But as we pray, we need to be working and praying, and finding those sensitive, loving ways to impact others with this message. Because it's a testimony that comes out of our hearts, out of our experience. And so, how about it this morning as we come to an end? Do you still believe it? You still believe in Jesus? You still believe in his word? Do you still believe that our Lord and Savior is coming back to this earth? And if you do, I ask you to stand in reconsecration this morning to this message that God has given us. Praise the Lord. And he will come. And if you care to, grab a hymnal, because we're going to sing a song. It's a song, I'm told, that nobody else will know in this congregation. It's one of those early Advent songs, number 448. It was in the hymnal in 1844. I chose it because I wanted us to catch a sense of what was burning in the hearts of those early Advent believers. So listen to the words as we sing it. 448. It asks this question.
Oh, when shall I see Jesus and reign with him on high, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning, and when the flowing fountain declare the lasting love, and shall hear the trumpet sound. That sound in that morning, and when the combat's ended, he'll carry you apart, and you'll hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound. And shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Our tongue shall tell the glories of our immortal King, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning.
Oh, Lord Jesus, when will we hear that trumpet sound? When will we, with our own eyes, with these own ears, see and hear those powerful things that indicate you have come? And our long journey on this earth is over. That period of darkness that we have had to endure. And to know that you have prepared an eternal reward for those that love you. Oh, Father, this morning, we thank you. We praise you. that you've given us an understanding of these things in your word, and that we can with sweet anticipation look forward to the coming of Jesus. And Lord, we are so grateful that you've entrusted with us this divine mission of adding our voices, our influence, to invite people to be ready for your coming. I pray for your blessing upon this church, upon each member of this church, the leadership of this church. I pray a blessing for the ministries of this church. And I ask, Lord, that as we anticipate our meetings together this coming September, we want you to be the focal point. We want your spirit in a powerful way to be working, not only for the benefit of those who will come from the community, Lord, but for us to be renewed again in the hope of that promise that we believe. May we be in earnest about this, is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord.